The Way of Peace by James Allen. Narrated by Darren Grimes. The Power of Meditation. Spiritual meditation is the pathway to divinity. It is the mystic ladder which reaches from earth to heaven, from error to truth, from pain to peace. Every saint has climbed it. Every sinner must sooner or later come to it. And every weary pilgrim that turns his back upon self and the world and sets his face resolutely toward the Father's home must plant his feet upon its golden rounds. Without its aid, you cannot grow into the divine state, the divine likeness, the divine peace, and the fadeless glories and unpolluting joys of truth will remain hidden from you. Meditation is the intense dwelling in thought upon an idea or theme, with the object of thoroughly comprehending it. And whatsoever you constantly meditate upon, you will not only come to understand, but will grow more and more into its likeness, for it will become incorporated into your very being. Will become, in fact, your very self. If, therefore, you constantly dwell upon that which is selfish and debasing, you will ultimately become selfish and debased. If you ceaselessly think upon that which is pure and unselfish, you will surely become pure and unselfish. Tell me what it is upon you most frequently and intensely think, that to which in your silent hours your soul most naturally turns, and I will tell you what place of pain or peace you are traveling, and whether you are growing into the likeness of the divine or the bestial. There is an unavoidable tendency to become literally the embodiment of that quality upon which one most constantly thinks. Let, therefore, the object of your meditation be above and not below, so that every time you revert to it in thought, you will be lifted up. Let it be pure and unmixed with any selfish element. So shall your heart become purified and drawn nearer to truth, and not defiled and dragged more hopelessly into error. Meditation, in the spiritual sense, in which I am now using it, is the secret of all growth in spiritual life and knowledge. Every prophet, sage and savior became such by the power of meditation. Buddha meditated upon the truth until he could say, "I am the truth." Jesus brooded upon the divine eminence until he could at last declare, "I and my Father are one." Meditation, centered upon divine realities, is the very essence and soul of prayer. It is the silent reaching of the soul toward the eternal. Mere petitionary prayer without meditation is a body without a soul and is powerless to lift the mind and heart above sin and affliction. If you are daily praying for wisdom, for peace, for loftier purity, and a fuller realization of truth, and that for which you pray is still far from you, it means you are praying for one thing while living out in thought and act another. If you will cease from such waywardness, taking your mind off those things the selfish clinging to which debars you from the possession of the stainless realities for which you pray. If you will no longer ask God to grant you that which you do not deserve, or to bestow upon you that love and compassion which you refuse to bestow upon others, but will commence to think and act in the spirit of truth, you will day by day be growing into those realities, so that ultimately you will become one with them. He who would secure any worldly advantage must be willing to work vigorously for it. And he would be foolish indeed who, waiting with folded hands, expected it to come to him for the mere asking. Do not then vainly imagine that you can obtain the heavenly possessions without making an effort. Only when you commence to work earnestly in the kingdom of truth will you be allowed to partake of the bread of life. And when you have, by patient and uncomplaining effort, earned the spiritual wages for which you ask, they will not be withheld from you. If you really seek truth, and not merely your own gratification, if you love it above all worldly pleasures and gains, more even than happiness itself, you will be willing to make the effort necessary for its achievement. If you would be freed from sin and sorrow, if you would taste of that spotless purity for which you sigh and pray, if you would realize wisdom and knowledge, and would enter into the possession of profound and abiding peace, come now and enter the path of meditation, and let the supreme object of your meditation the truth. At the outset, meditation must be distinguished from idle reverie. There's nothing dreamy and unpractical about it. It is a process of searching and uncompromising thought, which allows nothing to remain but the simple and naked truth. Thus, meditating, you will no longer strive to build yourself up in your prejudice, but, forgetting self, you will remember only that you are seeking truth. And so you will remove, one by one, the errors which you have built around yourself in the past, and will patiently wait for the revelation of truth, which will come when your errors have been sufficiently removed. In the silent humanity of your heart, you will realize that there is an inmost center in us all, where truth abides in fullness and round. Wall upon wall, the gross flesh hems it in, this perfect, clear perception which is truth. A baffling and perverting carnal mesh blinds it and makes all error and to know. Rather, consist in opening out a way, whence the imprisoned splendor may escape, then in effecting entry for a light supposed to be without. Select some portion of the day in which to meditate, and keep that period sacred to your purpose. The best time is the very early morning when the spirit of repose is upon everything. All natural conditions will then be in your favor. The passions, after the long bodily fast of the night, will be subdued. The excitements and worries of the previous day will have died away, and the mind, strong and yet restful, will be receptive to spiritual instruction. Indeed, one of the very first efforts you will be called upon to make will be to shake off lethargy and indulgence, and if you refuse, you will be unable to advance, for the demands of the spirit are imperative. To be spiritually awakened is also to be mentally and physically awakened. The sluggard and the self-indulgent can have no knowledge of truth. He, who possessed of health and strength, wastes the calm, precious hours of the silent morning in drowsy indulgence, is totally unfit to climb the heavenly heights. He whose awaking consciousness has become alive to its lofty possibilities, who is beginning to shake off the darkness of ignorance in which the world is enveloped, rises before the stars have ceased their vigil, and, grappling with the darkness within his soul, strives by holy aspiration to perceive the light of truth while the unawakened world dreams on. The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight. But they, while their companion slept, were toiling upward in the night. No saint, no holy man, no teacher of truth ever lived who did not rise early in the morning. Jesus habitually rose early and climbed the solitary mountains to engage in holy communion. Buddha always rose an hour before sunrise and engaged in meditation, and all his disciples were enjoined to do the same. If you have to commence your daily duties at a very early hour and are thus debarred from giving the early morning to systematic meditation, try to give an hour at night, and should this, by the length and laboriousness of your daily task, be denied you, you need not despair. You may turn your thoughts upward in holy meditation in the intervals of your work, or in those few idle minutes which you now waste in aimlessness. And should your work be of that kind which becomes by practice automatic, you may meditate well engaged upon it. That eminent Christian saint and philosopher, Jacob Bohm, realized his vast knowledge of divine things whilst working long hours as a shoemaker. In every life there is time to think, and the busiest and most laborious is not shut out from aspiration and meditation. Spiritual meditation and self-discipline are inseparable. You will, therefore, commence to meditate upon yourself so as to try and understand yourself, or remember, the great object you will have in view will be the complete removal of all your errors in order that you may realize truth. You will begin to question your motives, thoughts, and acts, comparing them with your ideal, and endeavoring to look upon them with a calm and impartial eye. In this manner, you will be continually gaining more of that mental and spiritual equilibrium without which men are but helpless straws upon the ocean of life. If you are given to hatred or anger, you will meditate upon gentleness and forgiveness, so as to become acutely alive to a sense of your harsh and foolish conduct. You will then begin to dwell in thoughts of love, of gentleness, of abounding forgiveness. And as you overcome the lower by the higher, there will gradually, silently steal into your heart a knowledge of the divine law of love with an understanding of its bearing upon all the intricacies of life and conduct. And in applying this knowledge to your every thought, word, and act, you will grow more and more gentle, more and more loving, more and more divine. And thus, with every error, every selfish desire, every human weakness, by the power of meditation is it overcome. And as each sin, each error is thrust out, a fuller and clearer measure of the light of the truth illumines the pilgrim soul. Thus, meditating, you will be ceaselessly fortifying yourself against your only real enemy, your selfish, perishable self, and will be establishing yourself more and more firmly in the divine and imperishable self that is inseparable from truth. The direct outcome of your meditations will be calm, spiritual strength, which will be your stay and resting place in the struggle of life. Great is the overcoming power of holy thought, and the strength and knowledge gained in the hour of silent meditation will enrich the soul with saving remembrance in the hour of strife, of sorrow, or of temptation. As by the power of meditation you grow in wisdom, you will relinquish more and more your selfish desires, which are fickle, impermanent, and productive of sorrow and pain, and will take your stand with increasing steadfastness and trust upon unchangeable principles, and will realize heavenly rest. The use of meditation is the acquirement of a knowledge of eternal principles, and the power which results from meditation is the ability to rest upon and trust those principles, and so become one with the eternal. The end of meditation is, therefore, direct knowledge of truth, God, and the realization of divine and profound peace. Let your meditations take their rise from the ethical ground which you now occupy. Remember that you are to grow into truth by steady perseverance. If you are an Orthodox Christian, meditate ceaselessly upon the spotless purity and divine excellence of the character of Jesus, and apply his every precept to your inner life and outward conduct, so as to approximate more and more towards his perfection. Do not be as those religious ones who, refusing to meditate upon the law of truth and put into practice the precepts given to them by their master, are content to formally worship, to cling to their particular creeds, and to continue the ceaseless round of sin and suffering. Strive to rise, by the power of meditation, above all selfish clinging to partial gods or party creeds, above dead formalities and lifeless ignorance, thus walking the high way of wisdom, with mind fixed upon the spotless truth. You shall know no halting place short of the realization of truth. He who earnestly meditates first perceives a truth, as it were, afar off, and then realizes it by daily practice. It is only the doer of the word of the truth that can know of the doctrine of truth. For though by pure thought the truth is perceived, it is only actualized by practice. Said the divine Gautama, the Buddha, he who gives himself up to vanity and does not give himself up to meditation, forgetting the real aim of life and grasping at pleasure, will in time envy him who has exerted himself in meditation. And he instructed his disciples in the following 5 great meditations. The first meditation is the meditation of love, in which you so adjust your heart that you long for the weal and welfare of all beings, including the happiness of your enemies. The second meditation is the meditation of pity, in which you think of all beings in distress, vividly representing in your imagination their sorrows and anxieties, so as to arouse a deep compassion for them in your soul. The third meditation is the meditation of joy, in which you think of the prosperity of others and rejoice with their rejoicings. The fourth meditation is the meditation of impurity, in which you consider the evil consequences of corruption, the effects of sin and diseases, how trivial often the pleasure of the moment, and how fatal its consequences. The fifth meditation is the meditation on serenity, in which you rise above love and hate, tyranny and oppression, wealth and want, and regard your own fate with impartial calmness and perfect tranquility. By engaging in these meditations, the disciples of Buddha arrived at a knowledge of the truth. But whether you engage in these particular meditations or not matters little, so long as your object is truth, so long as you hunger and thirst for the righteousness, which is a holy heart and a blameless life. In your meditations, therefore, let your heart grow and expand with ever-broadening love until, freed from all hatred and passion and condemnation, it embraces the whole universe with thoughtful tenderness. As the flower opens its petals to receive the morning light, so open your soul more and more to the glorious light of truth. Soar upward upon the wings of aspiration. Be fearless and believe in the loftiest of possibilities. Believe that life of absolute meekness is possible. Believe that life of stainless purity is possible. Believe that life of perfect holiness is possible. Believe that the realization of the highest truth is possible. He who so believes climbs rapidly the heavenly hills, whilst the unbelievers continue to grope darkly and painfully in the fog-bound valleys. So believing, so aspiring, so meditating, divinely sweet and beautiful will be your spiritual experiences, and glorious the revelations that will enrapture your inward vision as you realize the divine love, the divine justice, the divine purity, the perfect law of God, or God. Great will be your bliss and deep your peace. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. The veil of the material universe, so dense and impenetrable to the eye of error, so thin and gauzy to the eye of truth, will be lifted and the spiritual universe will be revealed. Time will cease and you will live only in eternity. Change and morality will no more cause you anxiety and sorrow, for you will become established in the unchangeable and will dwell in the very heart of immortality. Star of Wisdom. Star that of the birth of Vishnu, birth of Krishna, Buddha, Jesus, told the wise ones, heavenward looking, waiting, watching for thy gleaming, in the darkness of the nighttime, in the starless gloom of midnight, shining herald of the coming, of the kingdom, of the righteous, teller of the mystic story, of the lowly birth of Godhead, in the stable of the passion, in the manger of the mind soul, silent stinger of the secret, of compassion, deep and holy, to the heart with sorrow burdened, to the soul with waiting weary. Star of all surpassing brightness, thou again dost deck the midnight, thou again dost cheer the wise ones, watching in the creedal darkness, weary of the endless battle, with the grinding blades of error, tired of lifeless, useless idols, of the dead forms of religion, spent with watching for thy shining. Thou hast ended their despairing. Thou hast lighted up their pathway. Thou hast brought again the old truce to the hearts of all thy watchers, to the souls of them that love thee. Thou dost speak of joy and gladness, of the peace that comes of sorrow. Blessed are they that can see thee, weary wanderers in the nighttime. Blessed they who feel the throbbing, in their bosoms feel the pulsing of a deep love stirred within them by the great power of thy shining. Let us all learn thy lesson truly, learn it faithfully and humbly. Learn it meekly, wisely, gladly, ancient star of holy Vishnu. The two masters, self and truth. Upon the battlefield of the human soul, two masters are ever contending for the crown of supremacy, for the kingship and dominion of the heart, the master of self, called also the prince of this world, and the master of truth, called also the Father God. The master self is that rebellious one whose weapons are passion, pride, avarice, vanity, self-will, implements of darkness. The master truth is that meek and lowly one whose weapons are gentleness, patience, purity, sacrifice, humility, love, instruments of light. In every soul, the battle is waged. And as a soldier cannot engage at once in two opposing armies, so every heart is enlisted either in the ranks of self or of truth. There is no half and half course. There is self, and there is truth. Where self is, truth is not. Where truth is, self is not. Thus spake Buddha, the teacher of truth, and Jesus, the manifested Christ, declared that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Truth is so simple, so absolutely undeviating and uncompromising, that admits of no complexity, no turning, no qualification. Self is ingenious, crooked, and governed by subtle and snaky desire, admits of endless turnings and qualifications, and the deluded worshippers of self vainly imagine that they can gratify every worldly desire, and at the same time possess the truth. But the lovers of truth worship truth with no sacrifice of self and ceaselessly guard themselves against worldliness and self-seeking. Do you seek to know and to realize truth? Then you must be prepared to sacrifice, to renounce the utmost. For truth, in all its glory, can only be perceived and known when the vast vestige of self has disappeared. The eternal Christ declared that he who would be his disciple must deny himself daily. Are you willing to deny yourself? To give up your lusts, your prejudices, your opinions? If so, you may enter the narrow way of truth and find that peace from which the world is shut out. The absolute denial, the utter extinction of self, is the perfect state of truth, and all religions and philosophies are but so many aids to this supreme attainment. Self is the denial of truth. Truth is the denial of self. As you let self die, you will become reborn in truth. As you cling to self, truth will be hidden from you. Whilst you cling to self, your path will be beset with difficulties, and repeated pains, sorrows, and disappointments will be your lot. There are no difficulties in truth, and coming to truth, you will be freed from all sorrow and disappointment. Truth in itself is not hidden in dark. It is always revealed, and it is perfectly transparent. But the blind and wayward self cannot perceive it. The light of day is not hidden except to the blind, and the light of truth is not hidden except to those who are blinded by self. Truth is the one reality in the universe, the inward harmony, the perfect justice, the eternal love. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. It does not depend upon any man, but all men depend on it. You cannot perceive the beauty of truth while you are looking out through the eyes of self. If you are vain, you will color everything with your own vanities. If you are lustful, your heart and mind will be so clouded with the smoke and flames of passion that everything will appear distorted through them. If proud and opinionative, you will see nothing in the whole universe except the magnitude and importance of your own opinions. There is one quality which preeminently distinguishes the man of truth from the man of self, and that is humility. To be not only free from vanity, stubbornness, and egotism, but to regard one's own opinions as of no value, this indeed is true humility. He who is immersed in self-regards his own opinions as truth, and the opinions of other men as error. But that humble truth lover who has learned to distinguish between opinions and truth regards all men with the eye of charity, and does not seek to defend his opinions against theirs, but sacrifices those opinions that he may love the more, and that he may manifest the spirit of truth. For truth in its very nature is ineffable and can only be lived. He who has the most charity has the most truth. Men engage in heated controversies and foolishly imagine they are defending the truth, when in reality, they are merely defending their own petty interests and perishable opinions. The followers of self take up arms against others. The followers of truth takes up arms against himself. Truth, being unchangeable and eternal, is independent of your opinion and of mine. We may enter into it or we may stay outside, but both our defense and our attack are superfluous and are hurled back upon ourselves. Men, enslaved by self, passionate, proud, and condemnatory believe their particular creed or religion to be the truth, and all the other religions to be error, and they proselytize with a passionate ardor. There is but one religion, the religion of truth. There is but one error, the error of self. Truth is not a formal belief. It is an unselfish, holy, and aspiring heart. And he who has truth is at peace with all and cherishes all with thoughts of love. You may easily know whether you are a child of truth or a worshiper of self if you will silently examine your mind, heart, and conduct. Do you harbor thoughts of suspicion, enmity, envy, lust, pride, or do you strenuously fight against these? If the former, you are chained to self, no matter what religion you may profess. If the latter, you are a candidate for truth, even though outwardly you may profess no religion. Are you passionate, self-willed, ever seeking to gain your own ends, self-indulgent and self-centered? Or are you gentle, mild, unselfish, quit of every form of self-indulgence? And are you ever ready to give up your own? If the former self is your master, if the latter, truth is the object of your affection. Do you strive for riches? Do you fight with passion for your party? Do you lust for power and leadership? Are you given to ostentation and self-praise? Or have you given up the love of riches? Have you relinquished all strife? Are you content to take the lowest place and to be passed by unnoticed? And have you ceased to talk about yourself and to regard yourself with the self-complacent pride? If the former, even though you may imagine you worship God, the God of your heart is self. If the latter, even though you may withhold your lips from worship, you are dwelling with the Most High. The signs by which the truth lover is known are unmistakable. Hear the holy Krishna declare them in Sir Edwin Arnold's beautiful rendering of the Bhagavad Gita. Fearlessness, singleness of soul, the will, always strive for wisdom, opened hand, and governed appetites, and piety, and love of lonely study, humbleness, uprightness, heed to injure not which lives, truthfulness, slowness unto wrath and mind, and lightly letteth go what others prize, and equanimity and charity, which spieth no man's faults, and tenderness, towards all that suffer, a contented heart, fluttered by no desires, a bearing mind, modest and grave, with manhood nobly mixed, with patience, fortitude, and purity. An unrevengeful spirit never given to rate itself too high. Such be the signs, O Indian prince, of him whose feet are set on that fair path which leads to heavenly birth. When men, lost in the devious ways of error and self, have forgotten the heavenly birth, the state of holiness and truth, they set up artificial standards by which to judge one another and make acceptance of and adherence to their own particular theology, the test of truth. And so men are divided one against another, and there is ceaseless enmity and strife and unending sorrow and suffering. Reader, do you seek to realize the birth into truth? There is only one way. Let self die. All those lusts, appetites, desires, opinions, limited conceptions and prejudices to which you have hitherto so tenaciously clung, let them fall from you. Let them no longer hold you in bondage, and truth will be yours. Cease to look upon your religion as superior to all others, and strive humbly to learn the supreme lesson of charity. No longer cling to the idea so productive of strife and sorrow that the Savior whom you worship is the only Savior, and that the Savior whom your brother worships with equal sincerity and ardor is an impostor, but seek diligently the path of holiness, and then you will realize that every holy man is a Savior of mankind. The giving up of self is not merely the renunciation of outward things. It consists of the renunciation of the inward sin, the inward error, not by giving up vain clothing, not by relinquishing riches, not by abstaining from certain foods, not by speaking smooth words, not by merely doing these things as the truth found, but by giving up the spirit of vanity, by relinquishing the desire of riches, by abstaining from the lust of self-indulgence, by giving up all hatred, strife, condemnation, and self-seeking, and becoming gentle and pure at heart. By doing these things is the truth found. To do the former and not to do the latter is pariahism and hypocrisy. Whereas the latter includes the former, you may renounce the outward world and isolate yourself in a cave or in the depths of a forest, but you will take all your selfishness with you. And unless you renounce that, great indeed will be your wretchedness and deep your delusion. You may remain just where you are, performing all your duties, and yet renounce the world, the inward enemy. To be in the world and yet not of the world is the highest perfection. The most blessed peace is to achieve the greatest victory. The renunciation of self is the way of truth. Therefore, enter the path. There is no grief like hate, no pain like passion, no deceit like sense. Enter the path. Far hath he gone whose foot treads down one fond offense. As you succeed in overcoming self, you will begin to see things in their right relations. He who is swayed by any passion, prejudice, like or dislike, adjusts everything to that particular bias and sees only his own delusions. He who is absolutely free from all passion, prejudice, preference, and partiality sees himself as he is, sees others as they are, sees all things in their proper proportions and right relations. Having nothing to attack, nothing to defend, nothing to conceal, and no interest to guard, he is at peace. He has realized the profound simplicity of truth. For this unbiased, tranquil, blessed state of mind and heart is the state of truth. He who attains to it dwells with the angels and sits on the footstool of the Supreme. Knowing the great law, knowing the origin of sorrow, knowing the secret of suffering, knowing the way of emancipation and truth, how can such one engage in strife or condemnation? For though he knows that the blind, self-seeking world, surrounded with the clouds of its own illusions and enveloped in the darkness of error and self, cannot perceive the steadfast light of truth, and is utterly incapable of comprehending the profound simplicity of the heart that has died, or is dying, to self, yet he also knows that when the suffering ages have piled up mountains of sorrow, the crushed and burdened soul of the world will fly to its final refuge, and that when the ages are completed, every prodigal will come back to the fold of truth. And so he dwells in goodwill toward all and regards all with that tender compassion which a father bestows upon his wayward children. Men cannot understand truth because they cling to self, because they believe in and love self, because they believe self to be the only reality. Whereas it is the one delusion. When you cease to believe in and love self, you will desert it, and will fly to truth, and will find the eternal reality. When men are intoxicated with the wines of luxury and pleasure and vanity, the thirst of life grows and deepens within them, and they delude themselves with the dreams of fleshy immortality. But when they come to reap the harvest of their own sowing, and pain and sorrow supervene, then crushed and humiliated, relinquishing self and all the intoxications of self, they come with aching hearts to the one immortality, the immortality that destroys all delusions, the spiritual immortality in truth. Men pass from evil to good, from self to truth, through the dark gate of sorrow, for sorrow and self are inseparable. Only in the peace of bliss of truth is all sorrow vanquished. If you suffer disappointment because your cherished plans have been thwarted, or because someone has not come up to your anticipations, it is because you are clinging to self. If you suffer remorse for your conduct, it is because you have given way to self. If you are overwhelmed with chagrin and regret because of the attitude of someone else towards you, it is because you have been cherishing self. If you are wounded on account of what has been done to you or said of you, it is because you are walking in the painful way of self. All suffering is of self. All suffering ends in truth. When you have entered into and realized truth, you will no longer suffer disappointment, remorse, and regret, and sorrow will flee from you. Self is the only prison that can ever bind the soul. Truth is the only angel that can bid the gates unroll. And when he comes to call thee, arise and follow fast, His way may lie through the darkness, but it leads to light at last. The woe of the world is of its own making. Sorrow purifies and deepens the soul, and the extremity of sorrow is the prelude to truth. Have you suffered much? Have you suffered deeply? Have you pondered seriously upon the problem of life? If so, you are prepared to wage war against self and to become a disciple of truth. The intellectual, who does not see the necessity for giving up self, frame endless theories about the universe and call them truth. But do thou pursue that direct line of conduct, which is the practice of righteousness, and thou wilt realize the truth which has no place in theory and which never changes? Cultivate your heart, water it continually with unselfish love and deep felt pity, and strive to shut out from all thoughts and feelings which are not in accordance with love. Return good for evil, love for hatred, gentleness for ill treatment, and remain silent when attacked. So shall you transmute all your selfish desires into the pure gold of love, and self will disappear in truth. So will you walk blamelessly among men, yoked with the easy yoke of lowliness, and clothed with the divine garment of humility. O come, weary brother, thy struggling and striving, end thou in the heart of the Master of Truth. Across self's drear desert, why wilt thou be driving? Athirst for the quickening waters of truth. When here, by the path of thy searching and sinning, flows life's gladsome stream, lies love's oasis green. Come turn thou and rest, now the end and beginning. Thou sought and the searcher, the seer and the seen, thy master sits not in the unapproached mountains, nor dwells in the mirage which floats on the air. Nor shalt thou discover his magical fountain in pathways of sand that encircle despair. In Selford's dark desert cease warily seeking the odorous attacks of the feet of thy king. And if thou wouldst hear the sweet sound of his speaking, be deaf to all voices that emptily sing. Flee the vanishing places, renounce all thou hast, leave all thou lovest, and naked and bare. Thyself at the shrine of the innermost cast, the highest, the holiest, the changeless is there. Within, in the heart of the silence he dwelleth, leave sorrow and sin, leave thy wandering sore. Come bathe in his joy, whilst he, whispering, telleth thy soul what it seeketh, and wander no more. Then cease, weary brother, thy struggling and striving, find peace in the heart of the Master of Truth. Across self's dark desert cease wearily driving, come drink at the beautiful waters of truth.
Thank you for listening to this sample. To continue listening to this book and for access to all of our other full audiobooks, please subscribe for $7.77 per month. Go to adultbrain.ca or follow the link in the show notes. This will be a completely separate podcast with a new RSS feed and will have all the titles from this feed as well. Thank you for your help and support in bringing rare and forgotten books to audio for the world.